I'd like to bring you to a few words in Acts 1 verse 3. I want you to bring you to a word that's only used once in all of the Bible. Tonight I want to ask the question, and indeed answer the question, why do I believe in the risen Lord Jesus? Well, I think first of all, I shouldn't be the preacher of this church if I don't believe that my Lord Jesus is alive. In fact, I shouldn't be a preacher of any Christian church if I, for a moment, do not think that the Savior is risen from the dead. Because the resurrection is the proof of Christianity. Without the fact of the church, the fact of the resurrection, the church could never have been born. And if it had been born, it would very soon have died a natural death. When the church stops believing in the living Lord Jesus, then it immediately begins to die. It will cease to be the church of the Lord Jesus. Now, unfortunately, in the world today, there are many churches that call themselves Christian churches and yet deny the living and glorified state of our Lord Jesus. Now here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, we have the only time in the whole of the Bible that you find the word infallible. Now the church is not infallible, and we don't believe that any pastor or preacher or priest or pope is infallible. But we believe, of course, that the Bible is infallible. And this word in verse 3 is a reference to infallible proofs that Jesus is alive, that he is living. Now, what are these infallible proofs? They are sure signs that are incapable of error. Sure sign, incapable of error. Now we have counted 10 individual sightings of the Lord Jesus after he rose from the dead. Now it is rather tricky as you put the four Gospels side by side to get each of these sightings of the Lord in the exact order. And we can only do our best to try and see which comes first, second, third, fourth. But in all, there were 10 times that the Lord Jesus appeared alive to different people and to his disciples on 3 different occasions, right up until he went out of the Jerusalem to the Mount Olivet and ascended to be with his Father. Now, after that, of course, there are various appearings as to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. In his conversion, you have the Lord speaking in various occasions. Then in the book of Revelation, you have many appearances of the living Lord Jesus to John as he wrote the book of Revelation. But I want us to pause a moment. And I really do want to get to those 10 sightings. But I think it's important to do something else first, very quickly. And that is just to prove that the Lord Jesus really died. Because if we're not, first of all, totally convinced that he really died, then the idea that he is now alive would perhaps be explained away as no miracle at all. The crowd at Calvary, when they dispersed from the cross, were convinced that Jesus had died. Joseph of Arimathea, the man who went to Pilate and begged for the body of the Lord Jesus and spent his own money in his own tomb to embalm and bury our Lord, was totally convinced that Jesus was dead. He is the one that was there. Nicodemus also was another who bought the spices. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were two very wealthy men. And they could afford the tomb, they could afford the spices and the embalming, and they did all of that, and they worked with the body of the Lord Jesus. Some would say, but those are friendly witnesses. What about his opponents? Well, we have the question by Pilate, who wondered if he was truly dead, and he sent for the centurion, the Roman centurion who oversaw the crucifixion, and he asked if the body now could be released. Now, it was the Roman centurion's clear testimony that the Lord Jesus was dead. And of course, it may even have been his spear that pierced right in under the ribs, under the heart of our Lord, and outpoured blood and water. And the Bible says not blood only, but blood and water, which means that the pericardium, the water sac around the heart, was burst. And that is the evidence that he had truly died. There's another incident, though, that really proves this point. I want you to turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verse 11. I really hope you have your best Bible with you tonight, because we're really going to put our Bibles to work. And to make this study, that what really we should be doing is have four different Gospels opened up at one time. Now, if you've got a Bible on your computer, you can do this. Or if you want to photocopy your Bible, it's another way of doing it. These can be done without going and buying a $100 Bible that does this for you. You can do this very easily. But it's nice to have these verses side by side and to compare them one with another. But we'll do our best as we flick back and forth here tonight at these various verses. But here in Matthew 28:11, I want you to see here that the guards who were told to watch the tomb, they were... Now, of course, there was no point in them staying at the tomb once the tomb was empty. That would sort of be ridiculous. Guarding an empty tomb would be a rather unfruitful business. So they went back into the city and reported that the body was gone, and you'll see here what happened. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, now this is very important what they were told to say, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Now when you think about that statement, if they were sleeping, how would they know who came and stole the body? If they were truly sleeping. If they were not sleeping, why in the world did they let anybody steal the body? And so this answer was really, you know, it's falling short. And it contradicted the whole situation. But these guards, greedy as they may be, but they knew that they had to say something. Because the body was gone. And they were all convinced that that body was risen from the dead. Now, the elders did not say, tell everybody that, you know, the Lord Jesus was just unconscious in the tomb. And he swooned when he was on the cross, and sort of it was an unconscious state that he entered into. And in the cold air of the tomb, he revived to life again. No, they didn't say that, because everybody was convinced that he truly was dead. And so the only thing they could come up with, persuade him that his disciples came in the middle of the night while the guards slept and they took the body. Now, of course, that was a bit of an indictment upon the watch care of these soldiers. And it also has the problem of, if they were truly fast asleep, how could they be witnesses to who stole them? So all of these things are really falling short of the truth. Now the elders, they also believed that Jesus rose from the dead, or they wouldn't have handed over the money. Those fellows loved their money far too much to be paying off someone if there wasn't a real problem. And they didn't want this to get out, and so they were convinced that the body was not just stolen away, but that it was truly raised from the dead by a mighty miracle. And so we have all these witnesses that the Lord Jesus truly died. And of course, the fact that he was now seen alive is the mysterious miracle that he that was dead is now living. Now we come to the 10 sightings. Now, as I say, this will be more like a Bible study tonight than a normal kind of sermon, because if I was to preach a 10-point sermon, well, you'd be like that fellow that fell out of the window at midnight, and we would be here for far too long. So we're just going to take this as we find it and go through the list of these 10 people who are 10 sightings of the Lord Jesus. The first one is Mary Magdalene in Mark 16 and verse 9. And I like this text because it tells us that he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, right in the Bible. We don't need any scholar or archaeologist or modernist or anybody else to tell us this. All we need is the Bible itself. That the Lord Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom had been cast 7 devils. Now let's turn also to John 20. Keep your finger there. You're going to need a bunch of fingers tonight. Keep your finger there. And let's go over to John chapter 20 and verse 11. These different gospel writers, they give different facts. Not contradictory facts. But they fill in the whole picture with various details. Some emphasize this, some emphasize that. And we have to do a whole lot of cross-checking to get the fuller picture. Now you'll notice that when it was discovered the tomb was empty, John and Peter and whoever else was there, they left. But, in verse 11, Mary stood on. She stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the sepulchre. So here is Mary, and she is the first one now to see the risen Lord Jesus. And as she stood there and looked in, there came two angels in verse 12, and they say to her in verse 13, "Why weepest thou?" And what is she looking for? She's looking for her Lord. She's looking for her Lord Jesus. What a love there was in the heart of Mary Magdalene. Isn't it an amazing thing that the one who for whom the Lord forgave most now truly loves most. When others ran from the empty tomb, she stayed on, looking for the body of our Lord Jesus. And then we find that she does see the Lord, but she takes him for the gardener. She doesn't understand who this person is. And as you go down in verse 14, when she had said thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" This is the woman that wept the most over the missing body of our Lord. She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast led him, and I will take him away." She truly wanted to entomb and give a proper burial to her Lord. Then now comes the moment of revelation. Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." He speaks her name, and immediately she realizes who it is. And she looks at her Savior, and in her Aramaic, which would be her automatic response, "Rabboni." Rabboni is an Aramaic word, and it means master. And she knows immediately who it is. Now this woman, out of whom went 7 devils at one time, would have been well versed in demonic activity, well versed in devilry. But she now did make no profession that this was a ghost or some ghostly figure. She knew it was her Lord when he spoke her name. It reminds me of what our Lord said in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Jesus knows his sheep by name and they follow him. Now, was she convinced? This is the question. And that's the thing I want you to ask every one of these sightings that we look at tonight, all 10 of these, were those who beheld the Lord, the living Lord, were they convinced? Was Mary convinced? Well, Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not." And in verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. Oh, she was convinced. She wasn't going to keep this in a secret. She wasn't going to hide it in the dark. She went immediately, as the Lord told her, to tell the disciples. She had seen the Lord. And this now, of course, is the news to the world. He's alive. I've seen him. And now these disciples, we find, are still doubting, still filled with unbelief. But Mary Magdalene, is convinced she had seen the Lord. Now the second appearance of our Lord is in Matthew 28 and verse 9. Matthew 28 and verse 9. And this appearance of the Lord was to the other women. The other women. There may have been two or more. And in Matthew 28 and verse 9, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. Now the word "all hail" simply means rejoice. Rejoice. And it doesn't seem that there was any big conversation going on here. This was a very short statement, "all hail." But they saw the Lord. Now the question is, were they convinced? Were they convinced? Well, look what they did. And they came and held him by the feet. Now think of it. The feet that had been nailed to the cross. The wounded, bleeding feet of Jesus. I can't imagine if now he was wearing sandals or not. I don't know if he was barefooted or not. But I think according to the dress at that time, that most likely the scars on his feet would have been visible. And when they held him by the feet, they knew that they were handling the crucified Jesus. And what did they do? It says right there, and worshipped him. They worshipped him. They knew he was their Lord. And they knew he was worthy of their worship. Now, if Jesus was not truly God, he should not have accepted that worship, but he did. And he obviously rejoiced, as the meaning of the word "all hail." They rejoiced in him, and he rejoiced in them as they came to worship him. And so the risen Savior is to be worshipped. And from that very first act of worship, or maybe we should say Mary Magdalene, for she also clung to the Lord. And Jesus mildly rebuked her and said, "Do not so, for I am not yet risen to my Father and your Father." But here are these acts of worship. And that's the amazing thing about the sudden appearances of the Lord, that it stirred up worship in the hearts of the Lord's people. I wonder tonight, do we have such a strong faith in the Lord Jesus that when we read of him and ponder him and look unto him, that we want to worship him? Or do we just want to have an intellectual knowledge about him? These disciples, these witnesses, came and worshipped him. Number three, we move now to Luke 24 and verse 34. Who are these? Well, it's Peter. Peter had a personal interview with the Lord Jesus. Now again, I'm not 100% sure that we always get this order right, whether it is in time sequence exactly right. I think we have some grounds for saying that the next appearance was to Peter, as we will see in a minute. But in Luke 24:34, you'll find that that the Lord appeared to Simon. These women come and they say, "The Lord is risen indeed." Meaning they're in reality. In reality. Indeed. Sometimes English-speaking people, they use the word indeed, and it's a bit of a filler. I know a fellow minister, and if you talk to him, he's always ending his sentences with indeed. Indeed, indeed. And it's sort of a word that you can really, it's one of those redundant statements, indeed. But here, the Lord is risen in reality. In reality. I checked the Greek word on that. And it means there's no doubt about it. It's another infallible proof. And hath appeared to Peter. Now we're not told a thing about this interview with Peter. It is corroborated in 1 Corinthians 15 that Peter had an interview with Jesus. In Mark 16:7, there is also a special mention of Peter. And I think Peter needed a personal, special interview with the risen Lord because of those denials. And if you remember, let's go back to Mark 16:7. These women were to give a message to the disciples. Mark 16:7. "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee." And Peter. Why was Peter singled out? And again, I think it's because of the denials of the Lord that Peter must now have had tremendous guilt about. Already he had been weeping and crying about his backsliding and denying of the Lord. And we don't know how long, what period of time this interview was, or the exact situation, but the Bible does speak about a particular time when the Lord met with Peter. He met with Peter before the Lord met with the other disciples. And the Lord was really thinking about Peter. The Lord was burdened for Peter. And what a comfort this is to us tonight, that when we feel the Lord like Peter, and when we are heavy-hearted and burdened, the Lord is thinking about us. The Lord is not driving us away. He is not seeking to avoid us. You know what human nature is like? If you have something against someone, you sort of stay away from them. Well, the Lord didn't do that. Indeed, the Lord wanted to go to him. The Lord wanted to be accessible to him. And, as I say, we don't know a thing of what was said between them. But there was this personal interview with Peter. You know, when you have grieved the Lord and you have personal sins to confess, you don't want to be in the public prayer meeting. You don't want to be in the church having to spew out all the failures of your own heart. You want to be alone with the Savior. And there's no place like being alone with the Lord to get back to the Lord and to get right with the Lord. And I'm sure all of that must have taken place when the Lord met with Peter on that occasion. Number four. Luke 24 again. We're really chopping back and forth, but I thought on, is there some way of doing this in a consecutive way, just right through the Gospels, and it just can't be done. So we're turning now to Luke 24 and to verse 13. Verse 13. Luke 24. "Who are these? The two on the way to Emmaus. Behold, two of them went that same day. I want you to notice that. It's the same day, the day of the resurrection, called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." Now, of course, the Lord Jesus came near. Now, we know the name of one of these men in verse 18, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem?" So the Lord came walking alongside them. But they didn't recognize him at all. And indeed, when they came on their way to Emmaus, they said, "Come, join with us. Don't be going on your way. Abide with us. Have some food with us." And down there in the verse 29, they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening." Now, what was it that opened their eyes? What was it that made these men convinced that this truly was Jesus alive? Verse 30. "And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them," which means food, it doesn't mean flesh of animals, it could be any kind of food, "he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them." And then the next verse, "and their eyes were opened." So it was in this fellowship around food that their eyes were opened and they knew him. And as soon as they recognized who he was, he vanished out of their sight. He just vanished out of his sight. In his risen state, it seems that the physical body of the Lord Jesus had some chain that he could be present or gone. And as soon as they recognized him, they were gone. Now, were these two men convinced that he had really seen the Lord Jesus? Now, this, of course, is Luke's record. He wrote down all these details. But were those two men really convinced? Let's ask that question. Well, go down to verse 33. "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem." So they had to walk all the way back. And that must have been something mighty strange that made them do that. After walking all the way to Emmaus, now they went all the way back to Jerusalem. What for? Well, they returned to Jerusalem and they found the 11, the disciples, gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." So, I think we're getting the order right. Simon, then to these two, Simon Peter, that is, of course, and then to these men on the road to Emmaus. And they were all convinced, absolutely certain, these two men said, "He's risen indeed, indeed, without a doubt, truly, surely, an infallible proof of his resurrection." Number 5 are now these 11 disciples. In fact, there's a bit of a number difference here, or a number description here, because I can only figure out that there were really only 10. But eventually there were 11. The next appearing was to 10 disciples, John 20 and verse 19. John 20 and 19. Now, I don't get upset or worried about the fact that Luke says that he appeared to those two men on the road to Emmaus and then to the 11, because as we read down John, you will find that it was eventually 11, because there was one of the disciples missing, and we'll find that out. Here in John 20, verse 19, "Then the same day," now notice the time now, it's the same day, it's the resurrection day, "at evening," being the first day of the week. So all of these events thus far have taken place on the same day. And Mary in the morning, the women also in the morning, to Peter at some advanced part of the day, then to the two men walking in the road to Emmaus, and now at the close of the day to the disciples, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And here we find these disciples, and the Lord appears to them. What is it that convinces these disciples? Jesus says unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them, this is verse 20 now, he showed unto them his hands and his side. They just looked. They saw his hands, and they saw the riven, wounded side of our Lord. What was their response? It says, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw their Lord." Oh, what a gladness that must have been. I can't imagine. living in fear, in hiding, and now to have the Lord Jesus revealing Himself right before their eyes in the scars and wounds of His own body. And these 11 disciples, or 10 in reality, we'll come to that now. The next sighting really is in verse 24 here, but Thomas, one of the 12. Now, of course, there were 12 disciples, then Judas was the traitor who hung himself, or hanged himself, and then Thomas. So there were 10 plus Thomas now, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. He was a bad boy. He didn't go to all the meetings. He missed out. And all those that don't go to all the meetings, they do miss out, as Peter or as Thomas did. And no doubt he had a problem with unbelief. The most unbelieving Christians in the world are those that will not use the means of grace that God gives to them. The other disciples, they began to tell him, Jesus is risen. We have seen him. You'll notice that they were convinced, by the way. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. And there's no question mark there. There's no doubt about it. They testify themselves to Thomas. We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger right into the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now Thomas must have seen that on the cross. Thomas must have seen the nails in the hands of Jesus on the cross. He must have seen the opening on his side, and he remembered that. I said, well, if I saw those and actually felt them, I would believe. And so the next sighting was just for Thomas, the unbeliever. When did it happen? Well, verse 26, you'll notice that it also happened on a Sunday. Not on the same first day of the week, but it says 8 days again, which would have been a Sunday. And if you count the first day right through to the 8th day, you have a Sunday. Now, as a little aside here, this is why Christians meet on Sunday. We do not worship on a Saturday because we meet on the Resurrection Day. And our Lord Jesus began immediately to establish the first day of the week as the day for Christian worship when He appeared. Well, He rose the first day, and then 7 days later, or the 8th day, which was again Sunday, He appeared again. And we see that this is established. Now, for Thomas's sake, the Lord appeared. And you'll notice that he didn't have to ask, what's wrong with you, Thomas? Why are you doubting, Thomas? You're told in verse 27, Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. The Lord knew all about Thomas's doubt. He knew all about the questioning and the discussions that he had with the other disciples through the week. And the Lord came back and appeared this time just for Thomas' sake and addressed immediately the thing that he needed, to behold and handle the wounds of the Lord Jesus. Now, did Thomas believe? Doubting Thomas? Oh, he's doubting Thomas no more. You'll see here that he says, be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. You ever want a proof text for the deity of Jesus when you're dealing with the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons? Go to Thomas. Oh, he's not doubting Thomas any longer. He doubted for 1 week only. He was a doubter for 7 days. But he was certainly convinced that Jesus was alive. So that's the 6th appearance. Number 7 is chapter 21 in John's Gospel. The 7 disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or Galilee. And what was this thing that convinced them? It was the great catch of fish. They'd been out all night fishing, and they had caught absolutely nothing. Have you ever done that? You ever been out fishing and caught nothing? You have nothing for your time, nothing for your trouble, and maybe nothing for your supper. And it seems that these disciples were dependent on the fish for their food. They weren't just out fishing for a hobby. They went fishing for food, and they'd caught nothing. And then they heard this stranger on the shore saying to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship." And it was now morning. And so they did, and immediately it filled up the fish. So much so that the net could have broken. But that was another miracle. If you go down to the verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. That was another mystery. The net never broke. You would have inferred from that it should have broken, but it didn't. Now, why 153 fishes? I have heard all kinds of preachers saying great things about that number, and some have even come up with the idea that in the Sea of Galilee there were 153 varieties of fish. And in that net there was one of all varieties of fishes. Well, I wouldn't like to build any doctrine on that one. And I can't prove it either way. But I accept the 153. And it tells us that they were great fishes. So I don't think they were all kinds, because all varieties are not big. They were all great fishes. And they must have been edible, because they immediately had their breakfast. Now, the things that convinced them, look at verse 7. "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved," that was John, "said unto Peter, It is the Lord." It's the Lord. And in verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Verse 12 is notable too. Jesus said unto them, "Come and dine." And none of them durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. It was the Lord. And this is the third appearance to these disciples. Appearance number 8 is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, the book of Corinthians was written about 20 years later. 20 years after the resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15:5, it says that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Some are dead, some are asleep, but many of them are still alive. 20 years later, can you imagine the early church with that number of witnesses living at that time, that you could go and ask them, "Tell me about the risen Lord Jesus that you saw." What a wonderful advantage that must have been to the cause of the gospel in the early church. It wasn't just something of a day. But these people were alive. Many of them were still alive 20 years later. And you could ask them. Now, if you had 500 witnesses to one event, that's a credible, powerful testimony. And so the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is based upon tremendous evidence. The next sighting, number 9, is in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 15. "And after that, he was seen of James." Seen of James. Another personal interview that the risen Lord had with James. Now, most likely this James was the head apostle in the city of Jerusalem. The man that you read of, say, in Acts 15 at the church council, the chairman. He is the one that many look to for leadership. And our Lord Jesus had a personal interview with him after Jesus was risen. James was convinced. And he conducted his apostleship and ministry on the very basis of the living Lord Jesus. Number 10 brings us right back to Acts chapter 1 and those verses that we read together, and it brings us to the ascension, when our Lord was taken up from earth into heaven. We'll read from verse 10. Acts 1:10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he was went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And then they returned and went into Jerusalem. Why were they standing gazing? Well, they had just walked out of the city to the Mount Olivet with the Lord Jesus in their midst. And all we are told about the ascension is that he was taken up and he was consumed, or the sight of him was embedded in a cloud. And we're told that as a cloud took him up into heaven, the same Jesus in body, with the marks of Calvary, shall so come in like manner. Now, were these disciples convinced? That's the question we have to keep asking. Were they really convinced? Well, what did they do? The angels told them, you're not called to gaze into the sky. That's not your work. Your work is to tarry at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. That's what the Lord had told them. And you'll find there that they returned, verse 12, they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is a Sabbath day's journey. And what did they do? They went to the upper room and they started praying. They started praying. You see, prayer is based on the evidence and the witness of a living Jesus. If our Lord Jesus is not alive, prayer is a sham. It has no meaning. It's worthless. But our Lord Jesus is alive. And he's alive to govern the church. He is seated in glory to hear the prayers of his people. And all our praying and all our worship is based on the knowledge that Jesus is alive. And not only that, but we're to go to work in the knowledge that Jesus is alive. Not hindered by questions and doubts and wondering, should we bother preaching? Should we bother witnessing? And you'll find that in their early ministry, so much of what they preached was to establish this fact. With great power gave they witness of the resurrection. That was important. That was vital. Because if our Lord had been crucified and left in a tomb, or his body dumped off somewhere, there would be no power to the gospel. No meaning to Christianity. And what right would I have to be here tonight preaching out of the New Testament? And what point would there be in you coming and spending your Sundays, the first day of the week, in God's house, if Jesus was not alive? No, we worship and we labor and we witness as Christians in the absolute confidence that Jesus is living. And the fact that he's living means he's coming again. He's coming again. And he tells us, like he did to the church at Thyatira, hold fast till I come. That's what to do. We're to preach the word, be in season, out of season. There'll be high days in the church. There'll be low days in the church. There'll be times of blessing. There'll be times of opposition. There'll be high tide and low water. There'll be many difficulties to face. But the work the Lord has given us to do is to hold fast till he comes. Are you doing that tonight? Is your faith fixed in the living Savior? And are you witnessing and laboring in the hope and the certain hope of the risen Lord Jesus? What if Christ was to come back very soon? Are you ready? Some here tonight, and I don't know the state of your soul. I don't know if you're really saved. You may be brought up in a Christian home. You've heard many of these things, but you're not a Christian tonight. You have never asked the Lord Jesus into your heart. And if the Lord Jesus was to return in the clouds, as He said He would He be coming for you? Is there a love relationship between you and the Son of God now? Are you washed in His blood? Are you saved by His grace? These things are all important as we look into the realities, these infallible proofs. Oh, how amazing Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, put it. These many infallible proofs being seen of men 40 days. And then, of course, there was only 10 days in the prayer meeting. 10 days before Pentecost. What a mighty, mighty time it was. Take heart tonight. The Lord's on the throne. He's coming again. He's alive. And if you're not saved, He can save you tonight. You can call on Him and trust Him with certainty. And He'll come to live within your heart. How do I know He lives? He lives within my heart. That's the great witness that we have tonight by the Spirit of God.